please, for our Old Testament reading as we turn to Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day, and he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground and said, My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will fetch a morsel of bread, and comfort ye your hearts. After that ye shall pass on, for therefore are ye come to your servant. And they said, So do as thou hast said. And Abraham hastened into the tent unto Sarah, and said, Make ready quickly three measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes upon the hearth. And Abraham ran unto the herd, and fetched a calf, tender and good, and gave it unto a young man, and he hasted to dress it. And he took butter and milk, and the calf which he had dressed, and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. And they said unto him, Where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, Behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure? My Lord being old also? And the Lord said unto Abraham, Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is there anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee, according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laugh not, for she was afraid. And he said, Nay, but thou didst laugh. And the men rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom. And Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord, to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. And the Lord said, Because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which is, Come unto me, and if not, I will know. And the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And Abraham drew near and said, Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked, that be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And the Lord said, If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare the place for their sakes. And Abraham answered and said, Behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. Peradventure there shall lack 5 of the 50 righteous. Wilt thou destroy all the city for the lack of 5? And he said, If I find there 40 and 5, I will not destroy it. And he spake unto him again and said, Peradventure there shall be 40 found there. And he said, I will not do it for 40's sake. And he said unto him, Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Peradventure, there shall 30 be found there. And he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And he said, Behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. Peradventure, there shall be 20 found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 20's sake. And he said, Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but this once. Peradventure, 10 shall be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. And the Lord went his way as soon as he had left communing with Abraham, and Abraham returned unto his place. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his most holy word. In the first section of this passage, and I would say 1 through 8 there, we see the hospitality of the great patriarch. It is as if he's waiting in the door of his tent for someone to go by so that he might show hospitality to them. And I think that if we were understanding Abraham rightly here, that we would see that the opportunity for hospitality was not just an opportunity to lay before some guests some food and drink, but also to speak to them about the great things of the Lord. It would be, I think, a natural part of Abrahamic conversation. So it was the heat of the day. There must have been something in their appearance that made Abraham think that they were guests of dignity, for he bows himself before them in an act of common reverence to a superior. His language to them unveils his own humility, and that he allows them to eat while he himself stands by and will not eat with them, speaks to the humility and servant's heart of the patriarch. So we see Abraham as an example of that New Testament command to have hospitality without grudging. All right, so notice also then that there is a well-oiled machine that exists in the house of Abraham, in that he is able to come to the tent door and tell Sarah to put on some cakes. He goes and finds a sweet young kid of the goats, tender and good, and takes it to one of his young men and says, dress this and get it before us as quickly as possible. And so not only is Abraham himself a hospitable man, but he has trained his household in hospitality as well. A well-oiled machine, we might say. What does he set out? Well, he sets out butter, milk, a freshly slaughtered calf, and fresh baked bread. These are not the leftovers. These are the best things. And so we see also the richness of Abraham's hospitality, that he does not bring forth something paltry. All right, so now in verses 9 and following, we begin some differentiation in the three gifts. First of all, it says they, and then it says he. So it seems that, well, they said unto him, Where is Sarah thy wife? But then in verse 10, And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah, thy wife, shall have a son. There's a differentiation. There is one, it seems, to be the leader among the three. And Abraham seems to be drawn into conversation with him. This will become more evident a little bit later when the two go down to Sodom and the one remains, and it says that Abraham returned before Jehovah to talk with him. So there are three guests. Two of them, we will find, as they reach Sodom, are angels, the angels of the Lord. The Lord has given them bodies for this particular occasion. And then also God himself has somehow raised up a body for himself to stand before Abraham in a bodily form, and these angels have bodies with which to go and rescue Lot from Sodom. So there is a renewal of the promise that had been spoken in the last chapter to Abraham from this character, this one among the three who we identify as Jehovah. This is probably the pre-incarnate Christ who stands here to talk with Abraham. And the reiteration of that promise is that Sarah indeed will have a child. Of course, Sarah was behind him in the tent, behind Christ in the tent. And when she laughed, he asked her the question, "Why did you laugh?" And she said, "I didn't." And he said, "Yes, you did." In this, the Lord Jesus gives us an example of that kind of speech that we talk about often around here, about an earnest and truthful candor with one another. It would have been, perhaps here in the South we would say, it would have been the polite thing simply to let it go. But that's not what happened. Because the God or the judge of all the earth will always do right. The same God that will judge Sodom is the same God that refused to let Sarah say, "I didn't laugh," when she did. Beloved, loving confrontation is a mercy. Sarah, for what we know about her up to this point in the history, is a true child of the Lord. She is a believer in Jehovah, and it is a mercy to her that he will not allow her to say, "I didn't laugh," when she did. This is important for us to remember, that when we are corrected for a half-truth, when we are corrected for a whole lie, when we are corrected for some sin or other, that we remember that faithful are the wounds of a friend. This was her friend that told her and that made her face the fact that in her faithlessness, she laughed. There's another thing that's said here that's not very popular today, and I wouldn't bring it up except that the Apostle Peter brings it up. And this is to show us how every word of God is true. When we say that we believe in verbal plenary inspiration, what we mean by that is that it is not only that we believe in the inspiration of the words, but we believe in the inspiration of every word. Peter will build a doctrine of behavior, wives to their husbands, in 1 Peter chapter 3, based on one word that Sarah uses here. "Shall I have pleasure being old, my Lord being old also?" Peter will say, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Now, that's not a popular opinion. We want to think of husbands and wives as equals. And in large part, I think that they might be able to function as that. But there does have to be, sooner or later, a final authority when a decision must be made, and sometimes husbands and wives will not agree. And as I have grown and matured in my understanding over the years with regard to this principle, one of the things that I want to remind us all of that I have come to understand is that there are certain things that take place within lines of authority and lines of responsibility. So why is it important that Peter will reiterate that Sarah called Abraham Lord? Well, you see the movements that Abraham made, let's say, all over the ancient world with his family, right? He started out in Ur of the Chaldees. He went to Haran. Then he went to the land of Canaan. Then he travels down to Egypt, right, because there's a famine. Then he comes back into Canaan. They go to Bethel. He sets up an altar there. He departs from Lot. He says, "You go left, I'll go right." Abram and Abraham, as his name comes to be changed, he's moving all over the ancient world. And Sarah is following him. She's doing the part of a good wife there. She's commendable in that. But in all of that movement, who's the responsible party? Who will give answer to God for the family? Well, we know it's Abraham. And we can run this all the way back to the garden, can't we? While we look at the scene there, our sensibilities say, well, look at Eve. She's doing all these bad things, and she kind of, you know, brings Abraham into this problem that she's having. But who answers for it? Abraham does. He's the one that God has called the responsible party. Abraham is the responsible party for his household. And so in some sense, he has to be given leave to exercise that authority. That's his job. And so when we think about lines of authority, we must also think about lines of responsibility. And while we can delegate lesser responsibilities or duties or even authority to those that are under our authority, we will never be able to offload the responsibility that we have toward God. We can't get rid of that. That will always be with us. I remember talking to the local sheriff about that. You build up a scenario, right? You say you have a captain that goes over and he's going to take care of this block that's been having some crime problems. And, you've dispatched this unit, the captain is over it, and they're beefing up their security in this area, this block or this square area, and suddenly there's something that breaks out. And you call that captain before you and you say, what happened? And he said, well, this lieutenant that you gave me, he messed up, it's his fault. That doesn't happen. He's not allowed to say that. He can't offload that responsibility to his lieutenant. He may have given him some authority, but he's always going to be the responsible party. And so that's why he's called Lord in this instance, my Lord being old. And Peter makes an entire section on that. And so that's an important thing for us to remember, not only with regard to the inspiration of Scripture, that every word of God is true. Even one word Peter uses to build a doctrine on, and also these lines of authority and responsibility that our world, why our world wants to destroy all of them, right? I hope you understand why the family is under attack, why the world wants to destroy the family, lines of responsibility and authority, so they can have it all. There's a group of people that want to rule every portion of your life, and strong families are a threat to that. And they always will be. Okay, so let's move on. Got a little off track there. I apologize for that. Went to sermonizing. Okay, so where is Sarah thy wife, right? She will have a son. You'll call his name Isaac and so on. Okay, so now from that section, we raise up. And here we are in verse 16. The men rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? And so on. So this is a very important section then. These two men have gone down into Sodom, but this one who is identified as Jehovah in verse 17, he says, shall I hide from Abraham that thing that I do? You know why Abraham is called the friend of God, right? Because a friend is someone who is brought into your confidence. And so the Lord says to his disciples, I don't call you servants any longer, I call you friends, because a master doesn't reveal to his servant what he's doing, but he does to his friends. And so as the Lord brings Abraham into his confidences here, then Abraham is called the friend of God. So Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the ends of the earth, or all the nations of the earth, shall be blessed in him. This verse 19 becomes very important then. This is in keeping with what we said a few moments ago about family. I know him, that he will command his children's household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. This is a very, very important verse. It's pivotal in our understanding of the solidarity of the family in covenant with God. So notice that the Lord says, okay, and who's Abraham? He's the one to whom these promises are made. He's the one to whom the gospel has been preached. He's the archetype of saving faith. All of these things that we see about Abraham in the New Testament. The Lord says to him here at this point, I have known him, literally, in order that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, in order that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. The promises of God are not without shoe leather, is how I want to say this to you, so that you'll understand it. God makes promises, and the promises that God makes do not simply, it's not like, you just kind of set it on the counter like a chia pet and watch it grow. It doesn't work like that. The Lord says to Abraham, I've made these promises to him, and here's how they're going to be fulfilled. He's going to command his children after him. He's going to teach them justice and judgment and the way of the Lord. And through that kind of family, generational solidarity, covenant to covenant to covenant, family to family to family, generation to generation to generation, what? The Lord will bring upon Abraham all that he's promised him. Promises have means to their fulfillment. They're not simply empty or bare promises that, you know, you push a button and like a raft, they inflate. There's somebody working the pump. It's like what William Gurnall said about prayer. If you're on a sinking ship, you can pray and sink, or you can pray and man the pump. Right? So God gives this great promise to Abraham, and it most surely will come to pass, because God will bless the end of it as well as the means to get there. We can't trust in the means. We can't say it's our means, our exercise of the means, that have brought the promise to pass. But we ought not to expect it to happen without us working those means. We're not fatalists. We don't believe that we reach an end without proper means to it. And so these are important truths for us to remember here. All right, so then God reveals. He brings his servant near, and he reveals to him what he's going to do. I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. The men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom, but Abraham yet stood before the Lord, verse 22. And so Abraham drew near and said, "Wilt thou destroy the righteous with the wicked?" We remember who Abraham is thinking about at this point. He's thinking about Lot and his family. He says, "Lord, you know, there's somebody there. He's a righteous man. I care very much about him." By the way, Peter, also a good scholar with regard to Genesis, as we've seen. Not only did he bring out this thing with Sarah, also he tells us that Lot was a righteous man, vexed by the unrighteous deeds of the world that surrounded him while he was yet in Sodom. Now, we're not going to take Lot as an example in that. We understand. We've talked about that before. But notice when it says, "Wilt thou slay the righteous with the wicked?" We know who Abraham is talking about. He's talking about Lot. And so it's interesting what Abraham does. He says, "Well, if there's 50 righteous in the city, will you destroy it?" And it's interesting the way Abraham massages the numbers. I've always found this amusing. And the Lord says, "No, I won't destroy it if there are 50 righteous in the city." So then he says, "What if there are 5 less than 50? On account of 5, will you destroy it?" Instead of saying on the account of 45. And the Lord answers him, "If there are 40 and 5, I won't destroy it." Right? So then we go to 40, and then we go to 30, and then we go to 20, and then we go to 10. And at 10, Abraham has everything he needs. We know that there were less than 10 righteous in Sodom because it was still destroyed. And so if there are less than 10 righteous in the city, God, Abraham says, sent his angels to Sodom to pull out the less than 10 righteous, that they should not die with the wicked. That's how the Lord works. And Abraham doesn't ask 5, 3, 2, and 1. And why doesn't he ask that? Because in asking 50, 45, 40, 30, 20, and 10, he already had his answer. He trusts that the judge of all the earth will do right, and he will not slay the righteous with the wicked. Isn't that great? All right, thus ends the reading of Genesis chapter 18.